I chose 110, 1 through 7, not because it's seven verses. And after doing the reading on this, I came up with three possible divisions. So the divisions I came up with is verses 1 and 2, prophecy foretold. Verses 3 and 4, prophecy fulfilled. And the third division is prophecy future, 5 and 7. So the theme that I came up with was the affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ as the high priestly king eternally. The 110th Psalm, from what I took from this, travels forward in time to the New Testament to affirm the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom. And I really appreciate the hymns that you chose, Craig, because 245 kind of sums up pretty much everything that I was looking at as I was studying it. Rejoice, the Lord is King. So I'm going to read the first two verses in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. David realized he was flesh and bone, and his time would come. He trusted God when it was said someone from his line would always sit on the throne, and it would be eternal. In Psalms 89, verses 27 through 29, it states, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. How comforting to have God speak and give assurance you will not be forgotten. As time moves forward and people's lives and deeds sometimes are forgotten or are torn down to rewrite history to fit an agenda, God's word cannot be rewritten because it is living. Daniel saw in a night vision the Ancient of Days giving an eternal dominion, glory, and kingdom. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So then I asked myself, so who is he? And where do we first hear his name? Abraham knew many of his names, but God saved this one for a leader who would lead his people out of 400 plus years of bondage. Exodus 3, 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said to this, to thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my memorial name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. The sons of Israel were surrounded by so many gods of the Egyptians, and 400 plus years of this lifestyle, an intro to their deliverer was important. Just as important for us as we bring the good news to those still in slavery to sin, so they too may know him, the great I am. So now we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. This is where prophecy fulfilled, the word made flesh. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, in holy array. From the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we travel forward. There is 400 plus years of silence from Malachi to the birth of our Savior. But it is not until we get to Luke that the statement, I am, brings about our freedom of bondage to sin slavery once and for all. So in Luke chapter 22, verses 66 to 71, we read, and when it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. And they said, what further need do we have of a testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Prophecy fulfilled. Sitting at the right hand of power, the great I am wanted to personally lead them out of spiritual bondage. He told them who he was, and they rejected freedom. Future wrath headed for those who reject his sovereign right to rule in their lives. So how were the early believers and ourselves truly assured of this promise of freedom and a new home? Well, in Romans 1, 1 through 4, we read, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. At the cross, Jesus, the great I am's final words, it is finished, established his kingdom and our eternal home. But the resurrection assures us he lives and is our king forever. For those who accept the sanctification and justification he alone offers. So my thought is, whom have we recently shared this amazing truth with? Wow. I thought 7 verses, no problem. So how do you and I personally prepare ourselves daily to serve as ministers before this kingly priest? In white robes? Or do we find ourselves with smudges on our uniforms and sometimes with no joy? Fortunately for us, our priest is before the altar day and night due to his self-sacrifice at the cross. We are given his name, El Elyon, or God Most High. So who was this Melchizedek? Who it was said he had no beginning or end? We find him in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. So he meets Abraham and greets him with what we would remember from the night before the cross until today, a memorial to what was accomplished at the cross, that his body was broken and his blood was spilt on our behalf, so that our enemies, sin and death, would be defeated. For me, how should my day begin and end? In reality, I fall flat at points during my day. Therefore, I go before him in confession, and in his sovereignty as king, and because of his personal sacrifice at the cross, and his right as high priest in my life, my sins are cleansed, and he draws me to himself. Abraham gave a tenth of the best to this man for blessing him. The bread and the wine are a reminder to us of the blessing our priestly king has provided for us. So how are we blessing and giving our best to the one who gave all for us? This humbles me. Now for the future. So we have a dramatic pause going on here. So verses 5-7. The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, I broke this up a little differently in this portion here, so just bear with me. The right hand is the symbol of power and the right to exercise it. We see this in Matthew 26:64. Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Here we see power restrained as he describes the future from that moment forward, and judgment as he returns. Then I was thinking of John 18:4-8, his example of power. We see power of the Word made flesh reveal the I Am once again, as those who came to take him fell back at his words, stating who he was and asking them, "Who do you seek?" That's power, when just from a word, men fall back. How do we respond when he asks, "Who or what are you seeking?" The time of this age has been drawing to a close the moment he was lifted up, but promised them he would return. As we watch the world reel from plague to civil unrest, not just here, but throughout the world, people are crying out for justice, solutions to deal with pandemics, and the future of, well, humanity. The majority of mankind is looking to human leadership and is frustrated that there is not an instant fix to all of this. How wonderful it would be if for once we looked up. So then I was looking at verse 6, and I see it as an accountability. Excuse me. Governments are accountable for not leading the people rightly before the Lord. Israel's history was plagued with leadership who time and time again led the people of the land into terrible idolatry. And time after time, God sent his servants to warn them of wrath to come. So what about the church? Jesus came to establish a relationship on an individual basis, but desires a community with men and women desiring to lead through the headship of Christ. But sadly, the history of the church became plagued with the same problems. So we need to be prayerful prior to taking on responsibility. Leaders and nations are being judged for forsaking him. And the unrest we are witnessing as the world cries out for justice. But instead of justice, more unrest. Because the justice they seek is not seeking the right judge to hear their case. And so we condemn ourselves. His wrath is touching all levels of authority and people. So we, like David, need to cry out to the Lord. But there is hope in verse 7. But there comes with that hope the part that we need to become alert to who is truly in control. So when I was thinking about that, the story of Gideon came to my mind. God had a mission for him and the people, but God knew the heart of man. That if they won the battle with sheer force, they would give credit to themselves. So he tested the people so that they would recognize the battle truly belongs to the Lord. And there was a series of things that went along, and it came down to this. Verse 7 of Judges 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lap and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. God desires each of us to be aware of our environment and look up. Another example of looking up comes to in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verses 34. We see before that Nebuchadnezzar was very proud of himself and very full of all of his accomplishments. And so with that, he was condemned, but was given hope. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. So with that, we need to be praying for our leaders that they too would get their reasoning back and lead us as a nation to the same conclusion that they and us would look up and acknowledge the sovereignty of the Most High King. So within my conclusion, this is moving forward. And this really struck me as we sang. This is from verse 27:6. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And I will sing praises to the Lord. So some thoughts that came to me as I wrapped up. Daily, how can we, his people, be aware of his majesty? A couple of thoughts that came through for me were being thankful on a daily basis for his mercy and provisions to meet that day's needs. Especially in this climate, just to realize that God is meeting our needs. Second one, praying for a change in our hearts that lead others to the king. When people see the change in us, that we're different, there's a chance that they might desire that same peace that only the king can deliver. Are we like Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledging his lordship over our lives? So many times, how often do we feel that we're in charge and that it's all we have done? So for me, it's prayer life starts with focusing on him. And then through the day, seeking his attributes, because they pop up everywhere. And then the last thought I had is, are we aware of the Spirit working in our lives to share with a world crying out? The news gives us no hope, but sharing what Christ has done for us opens up the door to hope. Thank you.